We turn in God's holy word this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We read the whole chapter. The text is the last verse of the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul here is writing to young Pastor Timothy as he is pastoring the church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, all different classes of men, all kinds of men, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, I will that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 15. And it will be profitable to keep our Bibles open to this portion of God's word through the preaching this morning. Verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are quite a few babies that have been born in our congregation recently. And the impression that I get as pastor, and through my interaction, is that many of the babies recently born are not the calmest, most content babies that were ever born. I think we even witnessed that this morning and last week at the time of baptism. Little babies can be difficult. Crying all the time, up all hours of the night. And that little baby might not be the only child in the home. Perhaps the little baby keeping a mother up at night is but the third or the fifth or the seventh child in the home. And all the other children need to be cared for too. Diapers need to be changed. Bums need to be wiped. Teeth need to be brushed. Hair needs to be brushed. Clothes need to be washed. And yes, the mothers need to sleep too. It seems that especially for the mother, the work is never done. Perhaps oftentimes it seems as if the work is not even ever half done. There are a lot of busy mothers in this congregation. Being a faithful mother can be difficult. The reason I picked this passage to preach is so that the mothers of the congregation could be encouraged. Encouraged in their difficult, never-ending calling of raising the children in the home. Yes, faithful fathers feel the challenges too, to be sure. But the mothers especially. What we hope to do this morning is open up this passage of Scripture and give strong, meaningful encouragement to the mothers of the congregation. We take as our theme, saved in childbearing. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the salvation. Second, we look at the calling. And third, the encouragement. The salvation, she shall be saved. Second, the calling in childbearing. And third, the encouragement. In order to understand the text, we should first look at the context in which we find the verse. Here in 1 Timothy 2, Paul is telling young Pastor Timothy how people ought to behave in the church. Notice, first of all, what he says in chapter 3, verse 15. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul is saying, Timothy, if I could be in Ephesus tomorrow, this is what I would tell you to do and tell the congregation to do. But Timothy, I won't be in Ephesus tomorrow, and so I write these things by way of letter so that you can give instruction to the congregation on how they ought to behave themselves. That's what Paul is saying. And it really begins back in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy how the people ought to behave in the worship service. In chapter 2, in the first 7 verses, Paul emphasizes the need for prayer. Paul says, first, I would that you pray. Pray for all men. Pray for all different classes of men. Keep praying. Have congregational prayers. Then in verse 8, Paul says, I want the men to pray. Very specifically, Paul says, I will therefore that the men, the males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Then, in verses 9 through 15, Paul gives a word for the women of the church, how they are to behave themselves in the worship service. In verses 9 and 10, Paul tells the women how they ought to dress themselves for church. The women ought not come to church all gaudy, ready to put on a show with how they dress and do their hair. The women ought not come to church ready to show off by the way that they dress themselves how rich they are. That's exactly what the broidered hair was all about, to show how wealthy they were with all the things they could put in their hair. That was the temptation for the women in Paul's day. No, the woman ought to come to church adorned with good works. Let that be the focus of the woman, even as she looks at herself in the mirror. The woman ought to come to church so that her physical appearance is not a distraction to her good works. Rather, as much as possible, let her physical adornment itself complement how she is a woman whose spiritual life is characterized by good works. In verses 11 and 12, Paul proceeds to tell the women how they ought to behave themselves in church. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What Paul is saying is this, let the women learn. By all means, let the women be diligent students of the Word of God. Women ought to be ready to learn. But let not the women's voice be heard in the way of preaching or leading in prayer. Let not the woman be in a position of authority over the man in the divine worship services, whether it be as a pastor or elder or deacons. Then in verses 13 and 14, Paul gives 2 reasons why it ought to be this way. First, Adam was created first, meaning Eve was created for Adam, not to lead Adam, but to be under his authority and to be his helper, to be his suitable help. That's what the woman was created for. She was not created to be in a position of authority over man. And to do so is unnatural for her. It is unnatural for a woman, as a woman, to preach in the worship service. It is unnatural for a woman, as a woman, to lead in prayer, to be an elder or a deacon in the worship service. The woman was not created to lead the man. So in the worship service, that's not how it ought to be either. Then in verse 14, Paul gives the second reason for for why the woman should not preach and lead in prayer. Namely, the fact that in the fall into sin, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. And the idea of verse 14 is this. In the very way that sin entered the world, it was made obvious that the woman was not made for a position of leadership over the man. When did Eve fall into sin? She fell exactly when she no longer was under Adam's leadership, but made that decision for herself to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the point is, that event should make it clear to everyone that the woman should not try to have a position of leadership over the man. That's a general rule. As excellent as the woman is in many other aspects, as carefully and perfectly as God created the woman as a woman, the fall of man into sin clearly shows us that God did not create the woman to be making leadership decisions. God never intended that for her either. And when she tries to do it, when she tried to do it, she was deceived. The fact that she was so easily deceived proves she wasn't created to lead in this capacity. By the way, that's also exactly why Satan went to Eve instead of Adam. Satan himself understood that the woman was not created to make the type of decision that Satan was going to put before her. He does the same thing today. And Eve, falling into Satan's trap, instead of allowing Adam to exercise his gift of leadership as a man, Eve usurped that calling for herself and immediately showed she was insufficient to the task. So the point is, something about the very fall into sin shows us that the woman is not equipped by God for a position of leadership and authority over the man. Paul says that's obvious. Now that leads us to verse 15. Notwithstanding, Paul says, she shall be saved in childbearing. If they, women, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The point of verse 15 is this. Instead of the woman trying to take on a role and function in the church for which she was not created and to which she has not been assigned, instead of doing that, let her take up the call and rolling that God and role. The calling and role that God has given her in the midst of the life of the church. Namely, raising children. Let me put it another way. There must have been women, even in the church at Ephesus, who were inclined to desire positions of authority and leadership in the church. That's why Paul is moved to write down these verses. Maybe exceptionally gifted women. And Paul says to them, no. Rather than pursuing a role and function in the church that has not been given to her and for which she was not created, let the woman in the church rather embrace the calling for which God has equipped her. The calling of raising her children. Let me put it still another way. Again, in the fall into sin, there was some element that showed that the woman was not to be in a position of leadership and authority. But now, does that mean that woman is simply supposed to be a nobody in the church? That she has no significance at all in God's redemptive purposes and in the midst of the church body? No, not at all, Paul says. But this is how she will be saved, and this is how she will carry out her particular calling among God's people. In the way of childbearing. She will come to experience God's blessings upon her, and she will come to experience the powerful grace of God making an impact in her life and through her life in the way of keeping within the boundaries of her God-assigned position in life and in the church. And what is that position? Again, not preaching, not being an elder, not leading the congregation in prayer, but in childbearing. Congregation, I hope you understand, feminists today in the church will say, Jesus Christ has liberated the woman. He's liberated her from merely being a baby maker, merely being a dishwasher and a diaper changer and a floor scrubber. In Christ, in the New Testament, the woman has now been liberated to teach and to rule, to be deacons and elders and pastors in the church. That's her freedom in Christ. And Paul says, no. The apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says no. That's exactly wrong. That's exactly a woman who doesn't know what it is to be a woman. That's a woman who's just as confused in her thinking as the ungodly culture around us. What is true, Paul says, is this. Jesus Christ has liberated the woman exactly so that she can now properly carry out her God-assigned role and that calling for which she was specifically created as woman and that suits her and fits her as woman. Namely, that of childbearing and child-rearing. Now let me clarify something. All of this is not to say that a woman who is not bearing children is a woman who is not fulfilling God's will for her life. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. That conclusion would be to take these words out of their context and twist them. We know from many other passages, even from the very same pen of the Apostle Paul, that there is legitimacy and great dignity and great usefulness for women outside the sphere of marriage. Some women choose to remain single. They choose to remain single to render greater service to the Lord. That's commendable. There are some women also who are providentially consigned to a life of singleness or providentially consigned to a life of being without children. And as these women faithfully submit to the Lord's will for them, they render great service to the Church of Jesus Christ and His people and His kingdom. This passage of Scripture does not say anything against those realities. But the point is, the woman's calling is not to pursue a position of leadership and authority in the church, but the woman, in the way she was uniquely created by God, was fashioned and fitted for this most honorable role in the church. The role of bringing forth children and raising them to the glory of God. And it is in pursuing this calling and in carrying out this calling, rather than trying to usurp authority in the church, it is in carrying out this calling that the woman ordinarily will enjoy her salvation and enjoy using her gifts in the church. Now that leads us to look more specifically at the words that Paul uses. And specifically, in this first point of the sermon, we want to look at the word saved. She shall be saved in childbearing. What does that mean? Well, let's first understand what it does not mean. Some will say that the word saved doesn't have to do with true salvation in Jesus Christ. Rather, they say that when Paul writes, she shall be saved in childbearing, it means that the woman will be preserved in the activity of labor and delivery. So when the woman gives birth to a child, she won't die if she continues in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, obviously, that's not true. Countless Christian godly women have died in childbearing. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Others will say that Paul means the woman will be saved in the childbearing. And when they say that, they mean that the woman will be saved in the childbearing of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she brought forth the Christ child. The woman will be saved in the childbearing of Jesus Christ by Mary. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about either. He's not talking about the childbearing that Mary did. He's talking about the childbearing of women in the New Testament church, and particularly in this context, women in the church at Ephesus. Neither should we think that Paul is saying that simply by bringing forth children, simply the act of bringing forth children is what gets a woman saved. We understand that too. Rather, what Paul is saying is this. The Christian woman will be saved. She will experience the blessings of salvation for her as a woman in the way of bringing forth and raising children in the fear of the Lord. The Christian woman will be saved and she will experience the blessings of salvation for her as a woman in the way of bringing forth and raising children in the fear of the Lord. What Paul is saying is this. God uses the role and activity that He has assigned to the woman, namely childbearing, as a means to preserve and prosper the woman, His daughter, in her own salvation. the woman who is a child of God works out her own salvation, enjoys her salvation, is preserved in her salvation as she does the work that God has called her to do. Obedience. The work of raising children in the fear of the Lord. For the woman who is given a child, for the woman who is given children, she advances along the pathway of salvation in the way of faithfully discharging her calling and office as a wife, a mother, and a homemaker. Now, that doesn't mean that the woman is earning her salvation. That's not the meaning at all. But the idea is this. This is what obedience looks like for a woman in the church. You want to obey the Lord. This is what it looks like for a mother. Not pursuing the office of elder or deacon or minister. Not leading men in the church. But raising her children. Fulfilling that calling. And as she perseveres in that calling, as she endures, and very much it is an enduring, as she endures in that calling, God will use that very calling and the faithful exercise of that calling to bless the woman, to preserve the woman, and to prosper the woman in her salvation. To prove this point, I want to point you to two other passages in this very letter. First, turn with me to chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 5. Paul writes there, he's talking about widows in the church, and the older widows and the younger widows. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women, widows, marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In that verse, Paul is spelling out, he's really spelling out what he means by the word childbearing back in chapter 2, verse 15. This is what he's referring to. Here in chapter 5, verse 14, he's fleshing it out. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. The word guide the house really means to rule the household. It's the word despot. That's her sphere of rule and authority in the home over the children. Why? Because that is the way in which the woman is saved. In her work, not leading the church, but being in the home, raising the children God has given her, that's her sphere of rulership. She's the governor, the governess, leader of her household. That's one passage. Turn with me also to 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4. In chapter 4, in the last part, Paul is telling Timothy what he needs to do as a pastor. Let's start with verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And then in the following verses, Paul tells Timothy what he needs to do as a pastor. And now let's pick it up at verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, behavior, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And now notice verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. He's summarizing everything he's just said. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Why? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, what's Paul telling Timothy there? Is Paul telling Timothy that he's suddenly now saved by his works? By how faithfully Timothy discharges the office of a pastor? No. Timothy is saved by grace alone. But what Paul is saying is this. Timothy, in the way of you doing your work as a pastor, in the way of faithfully carrying out this calling God has given you, God will preserve you in your salvation, and you will persevere in your salvation. And that's how God's going to lead you on that pathway of salvation that He's put you on. And He will bring you in this way all the way to a full and complete salvation in heavenly glory. That's what Paul's saying. And that's exactly what Paul is saying back in our text, chapter 2, verse 15, when he's talking to the women of the church, the mothers of the church. In the way of your diligent carrying out of your calling as a wife, mother, and homemaker, in the way of your diligent self-sacrifice and giving for the sake of your children, obeying God's will for your life, God will preserve you in your salvation, and you will persevere in that salvation, and that is how God will lead you on in the pathway of salvation. The point is, this is what the pathway of obedience looks like for the woman who is a wife and a mother in the church. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt the whole church. You're going to hurt your children if you try to usurp authority over the man and try to be a pastor, elder, or deacon. This is not to be encouraged. It is to be condemned. Be at home. Be a keeper at home. Give yourself wholeheartedly and unreservedly to this calling of raising the children God has given you. That's what Paul is saying. Young women in the church here this morning, aspire. This is a good thing. This is how God has made you as a woman. Aspire as the Lord has called you to be a wife, a mother, a homemaker. Don't be a busybody. Don't try to be a leader in the church. Be in the home. Raise your children. That's what obedience looks like. And we may add to that, neither has God called you to be the breadwinner of your family. That's the husband's calling. That's the calling God has specifically fitted the husband for and equipped him for, to be out in the world, to be out in the field, supplying the needs of the family. Now, in our day and age, it seems we're taking all kinds of liberties with this, often because of the almighty dollar. That's the concern we have. Well, here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul's word comes very clearly to women and mothers. What is your calling? What is obedience? In what pathway will you enjoy advancement in the joys of salvation? The pathway of faithfully carrying out your calling as a mother. And so often, where the mother, the woman, is neglectful in that calling, what do you see? You see God's frown. You see God's frown upon that home. You see it in the lines of generations. You see it. It's unmistakable. God wants this for the wives and the mothers. Well, that leads us to the second point of the sermon, the calling. What is the calling that God gives mothers? We've explained the word salvation. What's the calling? Well, when a woman marries and has children, child rearing should be viewed as her God-given assignment in life. Whatever else she does, this is her calling. And this is the calling to which she must give her strength, not her leftovers. This is the calling to which she must give her strength. This is undoubtedly, indisputably, the calling she has. Just like it's God's will that the men lead in prayer and men serve in office and also to lead the home and provide for the family and love their wives and teach their children. Just so it is God's will that the women be busy in their homes in the calling of raising the children God has graciously given them. And just like Timothy's calling was to be a pastor. And if Timothy spent all day outside gardening, working in the fields, building a house, or volunteering at the soup kitchen, you would find that Timothy would undoubtedly become an unfaithful, lousy pastor. Just so, when a mother's calling is to be ruling her home, guiding the house, raising her children, and she's constantly neglecting her children in order to pursue other pathways, you will find her, too, to be an unfaithful and even a lousy mother, just like Timothy would have been a lousy pastor. There's no chauvinism here. This is just the fact of the matter. I would be a lousy pastor if I wasn't in the study as I ought to be. And like I said, so often God shows in the life of the children that his frown is upon how the mother was delinquent or neglectful in her calling. Just like churches, God's frown is upon churches. You see that very clearly when the pastor is not diligent in his calling to be in the Word, continue and taking heed to himself and giving attendance to reading. Specifically, what is this calling? Well, it's the calling not just of bringing forth children, it also includes everything else that follows. It's the calling to oversee the forging of Christian character and faith in her sons and daughters. It's the calling for the mother to take the great Christian principles and doctrines of God's Word and apply them practically to the everyday affairs of her children, and to do that within the context of the daily living in the home. It's the calling to develop, by the grace of God, the child's talents, to instill knowledge and virtue into the hearts of her children, to correct their faults, to love and discipline the children. It's the calling, by God's grace, to be instruments in God's hand, to bring forth children, sons who are stalwart sons, daughters who are spiritually fair. It's the calling to serve the church of Jesus Christ, to serve the other members in the body in this most powerful and significant way, to train the next generation from the ground up for noble service in God's church. It's the calling to lay down your life, to show your children what it means to serve the Lord with the calling He's given you, to do everything as unto the Lord, and to submit to His Word. Even as I'm showing the children this morning what that means for mothers. The children see it. They see their mothers. They see it being done, and they see God at work in their lives, and the children are trained and instructed in that way. Don't say that if a woman can't have office in the church, then she has no place in the church. Her place is weighty indeed, of inestimable weight. Through her, God is forming and shaping the next generation of the church. You recognize how weighty that is. God wants His church to look a certain way, and God uses mothers in a very powerful and unique way to bring it about. To be sure, many people are saved from homes or in homes in which parents did not spiritually care for their children. But much, so much of the stability of the church, much of the underlying health and well-being of the church and of this local congregation is because of the ceaseless, faithful, diligent labors of Spirit-filled mothers taking their calling as a mother and a homemaker and a keeper of their children seriously. I don't think there should be anyone here this morning who disputes that. We are the beneficiaries of God's work in the hearts and lives of godly mothers taking this calling seriously. Nothing can replace the care and training of a faithful mother. Churches rise and churches fall because of the faithfulness or the lack thereof of mothers. And many churches are falling today. Many families are falling today because mothers and fathers are not taking seriously the calling that God has given to mothers. Mothers have to take this calling seriously. Fathers have to take this calling seriously too, for their own wives' sake and their children's sake. And recognize, congregation, there is no more demanding work in all the world, no more awe-inspiring job description than of raising a godly seed. This calling, you know, very generally, to raise a godly seed, whatever that looks like, that calling will challenge all the genius, all the talent, and all the grace that a human being can possess. So how does a woman do it? How does a woman carry out this calling? Well, that leads us to the second half of the verse. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's how a woman carries out this high calling. What does that mean? Continue in faith. What does that mean? What it means is this. Mothers, take care of yourselves. That's what it means. Take care of your own spiritual well-being. Whenever we've been given a high, weighty calling from God, whether it be pastor, father, husband, and motherhood is a weighty, high calling from God. Whenever we receive a high calling from God, the first word of God will be this: take care of yourself as you walk with the Lord. What does it mean? It means that a good Christian mother is not, first of all, someone who knows how to sew or to wash or bake bread with the best of them. Not that those things aren't important and good things. Those are wonderful things. But the point is, that's not how you define motherhood. Motherhood is first about serving the Lord with the gifts and abilities He has given you to the best of your ability. Motherhood, therefore, is first about being a woman of faith in Jesus Christ. Motherhood, fundamentally, is first of all about trusting the Lord, living a life out of the Word of God, living a life nurtured by prayer, living by faith in God's promises. We can think about it this way. Mothers, what is the most important thing for your child to see in your life? What do you want your child to remember about you when you're gone? You want your child to say, "Well, my mom was always such a beautiful mom. She always had her hair done right. She always had herself so perfectly put together." Or, "Mom really knew how to cook a meal." Or, "Mom really made sure I was eating clean food. That's the one thing I remember about Mom." Or, "Mom was always yelling. Mom was always stressed and didn't have time for us or for anything." What do you want your child to remember? Or do you want your child to say, "Mother was faithful to the Lord. Mother was a woman of prayer, and I saw it throughout the day. She was a woman of prayer. Mother was a woman who was marked by spiritual endurance. One thing I remember about Mother, Mother was godly. There's just something about my mother's presence that showed that in everything she did, she loved and served the Lord. She was a woman who continued in faith." That's the idea. If they continue in faith. Well, not only must a mother continue in faith, trusting the Lord, she's also one who must continue in charity, in love. She loves her children. She feeds them. She washes them. She bandages their owies. She loves her children. She loves her husband. She loves her church. And she loves her Savior. Above all, she loves her Savior. That won't be denied her. Then Paul adds, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Holiness, children, is the daily fight against sin. Holiness is the desire to be conformed to Christ in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. Holiness is teaching your children what sin is and how to deal with sin and the consequences of sin. Children learn from their mothers what their attitude to sin ought to be. That's holiness. And sobriety? Sobriety is recognizing, remembering who you are by nature. And recognizing and remembering who you are in Jesus Christ. That's a mother's calling. By nature, I am a sinner, yes, and I remember that. But in Jesus Christ, I am the precious, valued, blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. I have access to God and His grace for every calling and challenge He gives me. And that's how I do it. That's how I carry out my calling. I continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And that's how the mother raises her children. That's a woman's calling as mother. That's what God has called a mother to do. A high and noble calling indeed. Well, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, I want to give strong, meaningful encouragement to the mothers of the congregation. And you might be asking yourself, well, where's this encouragement? Where's the encouragement here? And the encouragement is this. Mothers, in all your ceaseless, constant, draining, self-sacrificial labors, you are doing exactly what pleases the Lord. You are doing the right thing. You are doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do. That's what He wants you to do. Not perfectly, but you're pursuing the right thing. You're striving. You're seeking it out. You're seeking out the Lord's will for your life. That's encouraging. To all the mothers who are out there in the trenches, to all the mothers who are running a household, to all the mothers who are striving to do your best, helping your child learn his memory work, teaching your children to share his toys, teaching your children to do their chores, teaching your children what the consequences are if they don't do their chores, striving to have those difficult conversations with your teenage children. Mothers, you're doing exactly what the Lord wants you and calls you to do. To all the mothers who are in the trenches, who are maybe right now this morning teaching your children to sit down and behave and listen to the preaching. To all the mothers who grow weary of it. To all the mothers who persevere nevertheless. To all the mothers who are doing the devotions with your children at lunchtime and teaching your children how to pray. To all the mothers who are racing around back and forth to school, helping out even at school, even making meals for other mothers, striving to show your own children how to behave in the midst of a covenant community. To all the mothers who are in the trenches, yes, who are wiping the dirty bums, who are changing the dirty diapers, who are making the suppers, washing the clothes, scrubbing the floors, cleaning the toilets, doing everything, keeping the house, guarding the home, checking up on your children's homework, breaking up the fights, comforting them, and nurturing their emotional lives. You're doing exactly what God wants you to do. That's encouraging. To all the mothers who are striving to take care of your spiritual lives, who are striving to keep up your Bible study, your devotional routine, taking the time to pray, mothers, you are doing exactly what pleases the Lord. And that's encouraging, beloved. Because for our mothers, what beats at the very center of their hearts? What beats at the very center of their hearts is this: I want to honor the Lord. I want to do what pleases the Lord. I want to know the Lord's will for my life and run in that pathway. I'm so thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. My sins have been washed away. I'm forgiven. I'm an heir of eternal life. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this child that the Lord has given to me. I want to give myself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That's my reasonable service. Women, let me tell you this. Although you're doing it imperfectly, do not be discouraged. What you are pursuing, what you are doing, is honoring to the Lord your God. And the Lord will use it. The Lord smiles on your labors, and He will bless your labors. He will bless your labors for the upbuilding of the church. He will bless your labors for the maintenance of a true church. He will bless your labors for your own good. That's how the Lord will preserve you in your salvation. You're working out your salvation. That's encouraging. Recognize, this is exactly how the Lord is pleased to draw you closer to Himself as His child. And taste His grace and see that He is good and that He is faithful and that He sees you and He is with you. And you will have your reward of the Lord. You will have your reward. Your works will follow you. Be encouraged by that word. Simple word. Be encouraged. Well, there's a word of encouragement here for all of us this afternoon. Children, encourage your mothers. Husbands, encourage your wives. Thank the Lord for these gifts, undeserved gifts He's given you. God-fearing mothers. Whether it be your own God-fearing mother or someone else's God-fearing mother, or the God-fearing mothers of the church of which you're a part. Thank the Lord for God-fearing mothers who are faithful in their calling. Cause them to know that you esteem their calling as high and noble. Children, honor your mothers in the way of quick obedience. Not bickering, not resisting, not fighting, showing your thankfulness by sincere, quick obedience. That's why the book of Proverbs also says that a son who is rebellious, a wicked son, is a grief to his mother. Because this is what a mother's life is about. And the Lord God understands that too. That's a word here for mothers too who see children who are wicked and rebellious. God understands your grief. He understands how you've prayed and how you've labored. And you see His will being done. That's what the book of Proverbs is talking about. Because you put all your eggs in one basket, as it were. Not so much the salvation of your children, but this is how I want to serve the Lord. Realize that the Lord's will is being done also in your lives. And what His will is, He has been honored. He has been reverenced and glorified by your self-giving labors for His glory and honor. Let that be what resonates in the depths of your hearts too. Then the final word is, may we all continue. May we all continue in the calling God has given me, in the calling God has given you. May we all continue in faith, continue in love, and continue in holiness with sobriety, doing the will of the Lord for His glory and for the salvation of His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thou dost save Thy people in the way of giving them callings and giving them the grace to carry out those callings. Thou dost save Thy people only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that we can receive our special callings from Thee as Thy children and carry them out to Thy name's glory and honor. Work Christ in us. May we persevere in the callings Thou hast given us. May Thy name be glorified and Thy church be blessed. May we ourselves know Thy grace, taste and see that Thou art good, Thou art faithful, Thou art our Father. Bless the mothers of our congregation. Encourage them, Lord. Encourage them as they strive to walk in the way of obedience and holiness. Encourage us all, Father. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.